Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14.
I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season of a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. Glad that you're with us as we continue on our journey exploring the significance, the practical implications of the ascension of Jesus. Maybe you're unfamiliar with that language, the idea of the ascension. Let's back up. The story of Jesus, the story of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is this story of a king who stepped off of his throne and humbly entered into our world. He came by way of a cradle, not with a crown. And Jesus stepped into our world because there's a problem. The problem has come about because of sin. Sin has caused rebellion within our own lives, where we choose to live for ourselves, as the king of our little dominion, our little rule and reign. And because of that, we're now separated from God. We were intended to live in this harmonious relationship with the Father. That's what we were created for. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, until the blowout of Genesis chapter 3. And because of sin entering into our world, Jesus had to come and live the life that you and I were intended to. He came and lived in harmony with the Father. He came and lived in obedience to the Father. He came and walked in step with the Spirit of God every step of the way. And then in that, he died a death as a sacrifice for you and me. That if we would place faith and trust in Jesus, trust that his life was lived for us, his death was died for us, if we would trust him by faith, that we could come into this relationship that the Father intended us to have. But Jesus didn't merely die a death in our place, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, demonstrating that he is who he claims, that he is the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death, and everything that he claimed about himself being from the Father, showing us what the Father is like. All of those great and outrageous claims are true. And then 40 days later, Acts chapter 1, he ascends back to his kingly throne. And the ascension points us in really two directions. It shows us this picture of him literally ascending back into the heavens, but it also reminds us that he is ascending to his rightful throne, that he has been crowned, coronated, if you will, as king. That's why Peter says, by virtue of his life, his death, and his resurrection, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Because of his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead, he has rightfully been crowned king over all things. And now those are not just ideas that are somehow disconnected from the reality that you and I live and experience day to day, but rather they have great significance and importance for your life and mine. I mean, we live in a world of trouble and turmoil, and these words are given to us that they might show us the way that God brings hope and comfort inwardly. Now, when you experience and walk through trouble, suffering, hardship, difficulty, there's real reason to have hope and comfort in Jesus. But the fact that Jesus has been coronated and crowned King of all kings, Lord and ruler over all the universe, it reminds us that he is also ushering us outward. that we would live for his great mission. But just like Daniel and Maria Lee shared, that God has worldwide ambitions. And Jesus is not just a savior for you and for me, but he is a savior king for all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the tongues, all the people groups. And so what we need to see this morning is that because Jesus rules forever, we can rest and we can serve. And so Daniel chapter 7 that we just read, we must remember that it comes in the context of God displaying to us the trouble of our world. The trouble with our world is seen in the earlier part of chapter 7. The vision starts back in verse 2 of chapter 7, where Daniel expresses seeing these four great and mighty beasts. These beasts that represent the corrupt and destructive kingdoms of our world. He paints this picture of a beast who has ribs in his mouth because he has gone out and devoured flesh. He gives us this portrait of this crazy beast who has iron teeth who's set on the destruction of humanity. He's showing us this picture of trouble in our world. It's in that context, then, that God uses Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 to point us to his remedy. We live in a world of trouble. We know what trouble looks like in the world around us and even in our own lives. We know that there are corrupt and destructive forces who are at odds with your well-being in this world. We know that we bring some of that on ourselves by our choices, where we choose to deliberately rebel and walk our own way, seeking to live as our own Lord and King. And so we bring trouble on ourselves, and then the Lord gives us this picture of how he's going to respond. What is the Lord's response to the trouble of your life, the trouble in our world? His response is to give one who is like a son of man, he says. His response is to send one who is like a son of man. See, in the early part of Daniel 7, giving us this portrait of these four kingdoms that represent destructive and corrupt forces that are at odds with humanity, it should remind us that God's remedy and his answer is not to give a new and different worldly king or kingdom. I mean, that should matter to us right here and right now. Because we know the trouble around us, the trouble in our world. We don't have to turn very far to see it. Like, you have to be living under a rock not to see that there are forces that are at odds with us. But the remedy, the hope, the comfort for you and me is not who's going to sit in the Oval Office here in a few short months. Your hope and your comfort isn't to be found in the next POTUS. Your hope and your comfort is to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Like, it should be a reminder to us that even the best leaders among us are flawed, and they fall woefully short of fulfilling on these great promises for change and transformation in our lives and our world. Like, so we ought not trust in this political system as though it's going to usher in a new great hope for us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Politics matter. Who you vote for matters. We should be looking and thinking about those things through the lens of the gospel of Jesus. But our hope isn't found in that. Our hope is not to be found in the next leader of our country. Let's ask it this way. If your prize candidate isn't leading come January 20th, 2017, is God still ruling and reigning? Everything that I look at seems to imply that he's not. That he things are out of control. We've got to get the right man, the right woman in office. We got to make sure we've got the right person taking that spot as a Supreme Court justice. Because if they're not, this is an implicit call, the Lord beckoning us to trust in him. He's the only one who can deliver on these promises to bring ultimate and final transformation. We're to trust in the Lord himself, not in a political process or an earthly king or president. You see, there's trouble all around us. I mean, we live in a messed up world. I mean, you don't have to look far to see it. There's wars and rumors of wars. There's terror attacks that you get to see about on TV, and terror attacks that happen in places that no one cares about, and they never show up on the television. It's all around us. Families that are disintegrating because they are sin-wrecked. Like, there's trouble all around us, but it's not just out there somewhere, is it? Like, we experience deeply the trouble of our world. Worries and anxieties, where we're trying to live as the king of our little universe. Things are spiraling out of control, and we don't know how to make heads or tails of it. Legitimate worries, legitimate trouble. Like, you need to understand that experiencing worry, experiencing trouble, experiencing an anxious heart is not a bad thing. It reminds us that we're human. I mean, think of, what's the alternative? You sit back and don't give a rip? People's lives around you are being destroyed? No big deal? No, it reminds us that our world is a mess and that our lives are affected deeply by it. Families being destroyed, worries over health, worries over finances, worries over how your kids are going to turn out. Legitimate concerns. And if you're like me, what you tend to do is try to take control, try to solve the problems of your world. You try to live as king. We have to remember that this is the context, the very context in which Jesus comes. He meets us. Like, it is so reassuring that the Word of God does not play light with the realities of your life and mine. Like, the Word of God is gritty. It's real. Like, it's really hard to live in the real world, and God's Word deals rightly with that. It doesn't give us some pie-in-the-sky notion, trust in Jesus and get your lollipop and all is going to be right in the world. No, we still live it. Yet God's Word gives us comfort and hope because there is one who is a greater king, a more noble king, a more secure king. His name's Jesus. The Word of God gives us resources that we might deal with the trouble of our lives and the trouble of our world. So what is God's response? What's God's response to this trouble? Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God's answer to all the corruption and the trouble of our world and our lives is to give us a king. In this vision, we see heaven and earth colliding. Like, everything about the imagery of this vision is pointing us away from ourselves and to the Lord. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, the notion of clouds, the imagery of clouds, brings with it the very presence of God. So in Exodus, the people of God, they follow a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That is God's presence. When Moses meets with God on Mount Sinai, there's a great cloud. It's describing his presence. So here we have this picture of God's presence coming to the people, that there's this picture of heaven and earth colliding, and it says there's one like a son of man who comes to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is just a way of understanding God as eternal. He's the eternal God. There was never a day that God did not exist. That's the idea. And so this one who is like a son of man comes before the Ancient of Days being coronated king. And who is this one who's like a son of man? It should immediately remind us of Jesus himself. His favorite way of describing himself was son of man. He's trying to demonstrate that he identifies with us by becoming like us. I mean, it reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4 that we looked at last week. Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, in our trouble, not because he was somewhere off aloof from it, but he walked through it. He understands you because he was like you. He is like you. He's one like a son of man, God come in the flesh, and now he's coming back to the Ancient of Days, the eternal God, and he's being crowned king. King above all kings. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is the language of a king. You give a king a kingdom. You give a king dominion and rule and authority that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God's response to the trouble of your life and of our world is to give us a king, Jesus, that he might bring with him hope and comfort for our lives in his kingdom. Again, the best leaders among us, they fall woefully short. They're never going to be perfect and without flaw and without blemish. And so it's this reminder that hope and comfort comes in and through Jesus. It should point us to our need for Jesus. We need a king like this who can come through on his promises to provide comfort, to give us hope. But you and I are often like the people of Israel, the people of God. They were a people who is to be characterized by God, by having allegiance to God. Yet what happens? 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel continue to clamor for a king. They've been doing so for some time. In and of itself, what's the big deal? The problem is that they're clamoring for a king. Their desire to have a king like all of the other nations, it's a way of them showing and demonstrating that they've rejected their true king, God himself. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. And we that we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted a king like all the other earthly nations around them, and they got what they asked for. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. You see, they rejected God. They rejected his rightful leadership over their lives. And if you and I are honest, we hold much in common with them. Most of our lives demonstrate that we desire to be the king of our little dominion. That we know best. Problems come our way and we begin to try to figure it out. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to find within ourselves the resources to come out of this situation. Or we live, woe is me, my life is a wreck. It's still a way of living for yourself as king. It's just you're very disappointed in the king over your life in that moment. Like, you and I have much in common with the people who are supposed to be described and characterized by God. We've turned and rebelled. And yet, in the midst of that, God promises to provide hope and comfort through a new king, that we're to find hope and comfort through Jesus himself. The answer and the response to the trouble of our lives and the trouble of our world is Jesus. Jesus, the ascended king. In this is an implicit invitation to live in his kingdom, to come and submit yourself under the loving reign and rule of King Jesus. The only king who ever does truly what's in your best interest. The only one who could truly say that he came to serve and not to be served. Always, fully, and completely, he's inviting us into his kingdom. We could experience freedom and life in him. It's a reminder to us that Jesus brings us, ushers us into his kingdom by faith. And he brings us into his kingdom precisely because he served us unto death. So Jesus says of himself in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he served unto death. And it's that work that gives us this opportunity to enter into his kingdom under his kingship. And so you and I have two ways that we could live. You can continue to try to live for yourself as king. Live for your own desires, your own pursuits. Try to control things on your own. Or you can live as Jesus, as your king. Two ways that we can live. We're being invited, called to live under his leadership. It's always loving and merciful, benevolent, to turn from ourselves and to embrace Jesus. And you do that as an act of faith. Instinctually, you and I live as our own kings. No one needs to train you to do that. You were born into this world with that great ability, but you live under Jesus' rule and reign by an act of faith, consciously choosing to turn from yourself and to embrace Jesus. And if you'll do that, then you can come and be a part of his kingdom. You can come and experience hope and comfort in the midst of trouble in this life. Because Jesus rules forever, we can rest and we can serve. See, Jesus is God's answer to the trouble in our world and in our lives. I mean, I can guarantee you that you walk through those doors with some semblance of worry in your mind and your heart. I mean, we know what it looks like. We've experienced it, the trouble of this world. We understand it too fully, and what tends to happen for you and me is that we stray. So instead of looking to the one who brings comfort, instead of looking to the one who can only fulfill in the hope that he promises, we stray, we turn away from him. We think that there's a better way. We think that we know better. And so we have this tendency to turn away, and yet God gives us his word as an opportunity for us to learn how to respond in the midst of trouble and worry with faith. He gives us his word to train us, to teach us, to show us what it looks like to trust him. Like Jesus leads, he rules, he reigns by his word. His word is given to us to give us great resources that we could learn to hope and trust in him over and above all else. He gives us his word that we could come to know him and to trust him. And we could grow in a relationship with him that's personal. See, we are intimately aware of worry and trouble in our own lives. And God has done something about it. He's responded by giving us a king who's ruling and reigning in control of all things. Cares more about you than you could even care about yourself. It says that he knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows and sees when each of those falls. And for some of us, like, that should be good news. Like, we've got less hair today than we did last year. It's a reminder to us that God is lovingly ruling and reigning over all things, and I can trust him. So what might that look like in real life? The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, in chapter 4, he gives us this picture of what it looks like to be a person of faith and trust in the midst of anxiety and worry. It says, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, this isn't the Apostle Paul saying, you know, just knock it off, get over it, figure it out, gird up your loins. Like, this isn't that kind of picture, because in this passage, he shows us why we can trust in God and not be worried about anything. It's not some pie-in-the-sky notion. You can trust in God and not be anxious about anything, because Jesus the King is near. Verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Jesus is the King of the universe. He created all things, and all things are sustained by him. And yet, he isn't distant and aloof. He's near. So in those moments of trouble, when you think you're in it on your own, there's nowhere else to turn, the Lord is near. We can trust in Jesus because Jesus the King is listening. He hears you. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He isn't distant. He isn't far off, but he's near and he's listening. Like, you need to understand, like, we have to grow to understand that we have been invited into a relationship with Jesus. That he's near, he's close, that he hears us. In those moments when we're choosing to believe lies, maybe he's not hearing me. Maybe he's unconcerned. Maybe he doesn't care. Why did he give me this trouble? This struggle? This difficulty? Why is this mine? Maybe in that moment we could remember that Jesus has been crowned King. He's near and he's listening. We can cry out to him. You can talk to him. You can lay your worry and your concerns at his feet. You can ask him to help you learn to grow to trust him in those moments when it's hard to trust him. That he cares so much about you and me that he listens. That we can trust him and not be anxious because Jesus, our King, is guarding our hearts with his peace. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, the tendency that you and I have, the tendency that I have, is when trouble comes my way, I get back on the throne and I try to figure it out. I mean, we all do it in our own ways. I make lists, action plan. I bemoan the situation that I'm in. But my tendency is not to trust, but to take control. And in this, then, we're being invited to see Jesus as King. And if he's King, then he's ruling and he's reigning. He's in control, and we can trust him. And over time, if we'll become people who are characterized by the Word of God, we're going to grow to be able to trust him in moments of trouble. But here's the thing. If you're not growing to listen to his word, if you're not growing to relate to him when things are going okay, then when that moment of crisis and trouble comes, it's going to be very difficult for you to exert faith, to trust him. You've spent the last whatever trusting in yourself, and now all of a sudden, poof, you're going to begin trusting in him. It will not work. But instead, we can cultivate this relationship, this attitude, this posture with Jesus, where we're trusting him day by day, moment by moment. This is why we're constantly saying that we want to become a people of the book. Because God chooses to speak to us. Jesus leads his church, his people, by his word. And so we want to become people who are sitting under his word, who are listening to Jesus through his word, who are trusting him at his word. That's why this summer we're going to launch all kinds of discipleship huddles. A disciple in the scriptures is someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and is living for Jesus' mission. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. Do you want to know if you're a disciple? Are you following Jesus? Are you allowing him to change you moment by moment by his word? And are you living for his mission? That's what it means. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. And so we're going to launch these huddles of, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 people who are going to gather together throughout the summer, maybe 6 to 8 times to really focus our attention on God's word, that we might be changed and transformed by it, that we could grow to trust Jesus at his word more and more, moment by moment. We're going to have all kinds of opportunities from middle school and high school students all the way to grandparents and everything in between. Great-grandparents, great-great-great-great-grandparents. Like, there's going to be an opportunity for anyone who is hearing my voice in this moment. And even those who aren't hearing my voice. Like, there's going to be opportunity to engage around God's word in meaningful ways. Covering all kinds of different areas that you and I need to grow in. We need comfort and help in. Maybe for you, what does it look like to live a gospel-centered life? I don't even understand what you're stinking talking about. What does that look like? There's going to be an opportunity for you. Maybe you're a teenager, and there's going to be an opportunity. Like, who is Jesus, and what does it mean to live for him on my high school campus this fall? It's going to be an opportunity for you, an opportunity to grow and overcome, you know, to live a sexually pure life in a sexually explicit world. Like, there's going to be all kinds of opportunities, and if you call Life Connection home, you need to be a part of one. And we're going to ask you 6 to 8 times to meet together with a handful of others so that you might grow up as a disciple, following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, living for Jesus' mission. Maybe you're here and you don't even know if you believe any of this nonsense. Like, you're not sure what to make of Jesus. You don't know whether you believe it or not. You don't know what next step you're supposed to take with Jesus. Well, you're in luck. We've got a group for you. We're going to have groups that are exploring God. Who is he? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Is he really who he claims? And whether you're a middle school or high school student or you're something else, there's going to be an opportunity for you to explore God. Because in all of this, we have to remember that Jesus has worldwide ambition. And to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Jesus has worldwide ambition. He is the Savior King, not just for your life, not just for the city of Independence, not just for our country, but for our world. That the message of the gospel is a message that gives hope to all people. I mean, that's why men and women like Daniel and Maria Lee have given up everything to serve the cause of Jesus worldwide. I mean, it's my prayer that there are going to be people in this room who are going to reevaluate why you exist in this world and are going to take up a call to follow Jesus somewhere around the world. And maybe for the very first time this morning, you caught this glimpse of this worldwide ambition of Jesus. You're going to submit to his loving reign and rule, and you're going to follow him to the ends of the earth. For others of us who aren't sensing that kind of call, you're going to see that he's calling you across the street, down the hallway at work, across the cafeteria at your school, that he has a call on your life, that he has worldwide ambitions, that he wants to. It should remind us of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority, all dominion in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus has been crowned king. His kingdom is the heavens and the earth. And he is now sending his people, his kingdom citizens, to make disciples. That's the normal Christian life. Like, you want to know what it looks like to live for Jesus? It's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and living for Jesus' mission. The normal Christian life is to be characterized by being and making disciples. And so now we have this opportunity. Like, you have to make a conscious choice to live for Jesus by faith. Whether you're a student, whether you're a great-grandparent, there's a call on your life. And in this moment, you get a chance to respond. The question is, how are you going to respond? Like, as we come forward and we take part in what's called the Lord's Supper, this remembrance that Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be shed, it should be a reminder to us that that happened because he has worldwide ambition. And so before you ever walk those aisles, you need to ask the question, how are you going to respond to his call? Are you going to go on continuing to make excuses for why you're choosing to live for something other than him? Or are you going to trust him at his word, going to follow his leading, going to live for his mission, take part in his kingdom advance? Like, the message of the gospel is a message for all peoples. It's a reminder that whatever God has done in you, he wants to do through you. If you know Jesus, I know that's not everyone in the room, but if you know Jesus, how were you introduced to him? My hunch is that a name or a face just came to your mind. You see, God uses people like you and me to advance his worldwide ambition. And so now you have an opportunity to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us with such mercy and grace. We thank you that you have sent your one and only Son to live the life that we can't, to die a death that we should, so that we might come into a right relationship with you by virtue of faith. God, would you help us in this moment as we walk forward and we remember the Lord Jesus' death, would you help us remember that he is raised and he is ruling. Whatever baggage, whatever worries, whatever troubles we bring to this table, might we bring them with faith, trusting you every step of the way. We don't know how to make heads or tails of it, but we're going to trust you. And you're ruling and you're reigning and that you care and you're in control. And there's nothing that is gone haywire, but you are in complete and utter control of all things. We're going to trust you. God, would you just do a great work in our lives? And would you use us in whatever way you see fit? We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.